I'll be reading from the book of Acts. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was a great joy in that city.
Okay, so the allergies have gotten me pretty good. I'm going to grab my bottle of water. Hopefully I won't need it. Just in case. I've titled this sermon, Moving. It's called Moving. It's what we do. Our family moves. A lot. This is number 29 since we've been married. I was in the Navy before that, so there's a lot more in my life. I had lunch with Max and Jeff earlier this week, and Max said something pretty profound. He said, "You know, this is your last lesson. You can say anything you want." what do I say? I think I just say something that's very close to my heart. I say something that I truly believe in. The parting words of anyone are supposed to be a little bit more impactful, a little bit more maybe have a little bit more intensity, a little bit more profound. I hope that this lesson will do that justice. Christianity is a converting religion. If the story of Jesus is true, if he really is the Son of God, if he really did die for sin, if he really did come back from the dead, if it's all true, then it's true for anybody. And it's true for everybody. And that means that we really need to stop looking at or maybe thinking about the church as having missionaries and start realizing that the church is a mission community. Mission is not a piece of the budget. It's not a slice of the pie. Mission is the pie. And we're all engaged. We're all in on it. And the reason is because we are all a saved people to become a sent people. And the church really can't be a movement of God if no one ever moves. Or if it never moves. All throughout Scripture, you have this rhythm of people, the people of God, gathering and then scattering. And I'm not trying to put down anything that we're doing here this morning in terms of our gathering. I do, however, want to remind us that we're not gathering to escape the world. We are gathering to encourage each other and to renew each other so that we can go on mission to engage the world. We, to quote Jesus, are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world, right here. But I think sometimes the salt gets stuck in the shaker. And sometimes God's got to give it a little smack, a little tap to get it out. And that's kind of what happens in this text, Acts chapter 8. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And that word scattered is a farming term. It's the word that they would use when the farmer tosses out the seed. And that's exactly what God is doing to his church. You know, the enemies of the church saw this movement on fire, and they thought, if we persecute it, that's going to be water on the fire. And all they did was they put gasoline on it. And the church would not shut up, and it would not stay still. It just moved. Because God has to, that salt shaker, he has a missionary heart. God has a missionary heart, and that's why God will not allow his mission to be put on hold. And so when we read the book of Acts, we have to read it as an example and not as an exception. So the whole thing starts with a sermon from Stephen. Sermons can be very controversial. I hope that I have not been these last 18 months or closer to 2 years now. But they can be very controversial. And in this case, the audience is very upset with Stephen because he's too inclusive. And so they drum up some charges against him. And they say, you know, this man's preaching against the temple. He says that it's going to be destroyed. He's preaching against the law, saying we need to change it. And he's preaching against Moses. The truth is, Stephen preaches a great sermon, Acts chapter 7, on the history of Judaism. But the problem is he's too honest. And most of us like revisionist history, meaning we like the story told the way we want it to be told, not the way it actually happened. And Stephen doesn't play that. And so his sermon has 3 points. One is, God has always worked outside the temple. You look at the life of Abraham, you look at the life of Joseph, Moses. He's always working outside of Israel, outside of his temple, because God will not be put in a box. 2, you've got no business judging anyone because you got no room to talk. When in our history have we ever been able to follow the law perfectly? 3, you are constantly rejecting the people of God. Just like the brothers rejected Joseph, just like the people rejected Moses, you killed the prophets, and now you're rejecting your own Messiah. So people like sermons. They like history, just as long as you don't tell the truth. So verse 57, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. And while they're stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Side note, in this text, you'll miss it if you blink. Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father. He looks up, sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Read anywhere else in the Bible, Jesus is always sitting. He sits at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. On this occasion, he's standing. You think Jesus couldn't see him from where he was sitting? I think he's giving him a standing ovation. I think it's captured Jesus' attention. It's amazing, and it's sobering to even think about. Stephen died just like Jesus. Stephen got treated just like Jesus. And mistreatment shouldn't surprise missionaries, because missionaries are going to say things that a lot of people just don't agree with. They're going to say things that people don't like. And so 1 Peter echoes this. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. I think sometimes we Christians get way too upset when our rights are not respected. We get really upset when we're not entitled properly. And what can happen living in a consumer culture is you can forget your identity as a Christian and confuse it with your identity as an American consumer. That's a grievous error. And so what happens is, you know, we've never been the home team. We've never been the culture that's dominant. And we are at our best when we recognize this. Adversity has always been our greatest opportunity. And so Acts 8, verse 4, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. So there was great joy in that city. You see what's happening here? You've got one city where there's great joy. You've got another city where there's persecution and sadness and mourning because we moved over to this city where there's now great joy. The mission happens because disciples are willing to do whatever it takes to spread the gospel. Isn't it true that you have been the strongest, your testimony has been the strongest when your test has been the hardest? Some of you are nodding. I know you know it. You've experienced that this year. Your testimony is strongest when your test is the hardest. And what I'm saying is stop asking the culture to embrace you and just embrace the gospel wherever that takes you and whatever that costs you. William Booth founded the Salvation Army, and I didn't know this, but he was subject to horrific criticism, lots of scorn. And his son, at one point, grabs the newspaper, brings it to his dad, and says, look at the attacks. They were putting these things in the newspaper. And he said to his son, in 50 years, it's not going to matter what anybody thought about us. The only thing that's going to matter is, were we faithful to the work of God? It's not going to matter at your job, not going to matter at your school. The only thing that's going to matter is, were you faithful to the mission? And the mission is most effective, church, when we don't run from the test, when we don't complain about the test, when we don't say, why do I even have to go through this test? But when we allow that test to become our testimony. When you read Acts 7 and 8, past ideas about God are constantly being challenged. You know, the idea that God is limited to one place and is in a giant box, it's being challenged. The idea that God is only going to be concerned about a certain people and not be concerned about other people in the world, that's being challenged. Something strange, however, happens in Acts chapter 8, and I want to point this out. They go to Samaria, and people are baptized, but they don't receive the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John go up, and they lay hands on them, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. What do you think about that? Wait a minute. That's not supposed to happen. That's not the way we do it. That's not the way it works around here. Says who? God does not have to operate the way we think he has to operate. And here's the question. What happens when you realize that God is bigger than the way that you have understood him and served him in the past? Acts is a reminder. It's a reminder that God's free to accomplish his will any way he chooses. Because God's a missionary. And missionaries are nothing if they don't adapt. Which means you got to be willing to do new things. You've got to be willing to embrace uncomfortable things. Our God is always on the move, and the church has always been struggling to keep up. And one reason we drift off mission is because we tend to get more devoted to the past than we are to the lost. We drift from finding the outsider to focusing on the insider. And before long, the mission of the church becomes exclusively to take care of the gathered. And in a consumer culture like ours, the mission gets squashed when keeping the gathered happy becomes more important than finding the lost. Mission organizations get calls all the time from declining churches. And I talk to some of these guys. I know this because they tell me. They want some help. They want some innovative ideas. And inevitably, when those ideas are passed to these declining churches, the response is always the same. Oh, we couldn't do that. If we did that, a lot of people would leave. When the primary concern of a church is who might leave, instead of who might come, we have drifted off mission. In soccer matches, they have this thing called the penalty kick. Some of you know it well, you're soccer fans. The ball is 12 yards from the goal. These guys kick the ball between 60 and 80 miles an hour. And there's an 85% success rate of making the goal. But if there's a tie, they do something a little different. They have five guys kick the ball. And whoever kicks the most goals wins in that process. So here's what they found out. Suppose it's the fifth kick, and you're kicking, and your team is behind, and you have to make the goal. Okay, when you're in that scenario, the success rate goes down to 62%. Same fifth player, different scenario. Same fifth player scores tied. If you miss, nothing. You just stay tied. But if you make it, your team wins. In that case, 92%. Okay? So get this. 62%, I'm kicking not to lose. 92%, I'm kicking to win. Those are the odds. Churches on mission are playing to win. They're not playing not to lose. Every place I go, I really do try to make suggestions to try to reach the lost. And many times, most often, the most common criticism that I get, and I need to change my tactics, is you seem to have a secret agenda. That's a quote that I've gotten multiple times. But I don't. I have an agenda. But it's not secret. My agenda is to reach as many possible, by all means possible, as soon as possible, for the kingdom of God. There's my agenda. That's it. And the mission will stall if we put God in a box and we make it all predictable and we put him up on a shelf and we act like we've got all the answers and we just, if he comes, great. If he doesn't come, we're still going to do the same thing every single time. It will stall. The mission will stall. In Acts 7 and 8, we see that God is the greatest seeker of all. And to join God on mission, we have to include all the people that in the past got left out. And so Philip's got this awesome revival going on down in Samaria. It's a big city. And just to show you how much God loves one person, read Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road." How many remember this verse? Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. So raise your hands if you've heard this before. Real high. I just want to see. Yeah, quite a few of you. Okay, so go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. An Ethiopian eunuch. He's got three strikes against him right off the bat. He's the wrong race. He's got the wrong physical condition, because the Old Testament says eunuchs can't get even go into the temple. And he doesn't even know his Bible. He's reading a scroll on Isaiah, and he doesn't have a clue what it's saying. And that's a side note there. Lost people don't. They need help. It does no good to throw a Bible at somebody that has never been instructed in the Bible. They don't know what they're looking at. They need help. So Philip asks him, "Do you know what you're reading?" "No, I don't." He serves the queen. He's not an idiot. Pretty smart guy. You don't get to serve the queen unless you got some smarts. But he can't understand this word. It's because it's a spirit thing. It's not a natural thing. Well, how cool is this? This guy goes all the way up to the temple to find out that eunuchs can't go into the temple. And he's coming back, and God brings the temple to him. And the temple climbs up into the chariot. And the temple says, with that very passage of Scripture, tells him the good news about Jesus. And it says, as they traveled along, verse 33, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" Do you know why he asked the question? Because all of his life he was told that things were in the way. You're a black man. That's in the way. You're a eunuch. That's in the way. You don't know your Bible. That's definitely in the way. You know, racism is just a form of legalism. It just suggests that the reconciling work of Jesus on the cross is not good enough. It's good for some. It'll reach some, but not everybody. At one point in his life, Gandhi became enamored with the teachings of Jesus, so much so that he went to a church. And he was met at the door by an usher who said, "You can't come in here. Go to a church with your own kind of people." And here's what Gandhi said: "If Christianity has a caste system too, I might as well stay a Hindu." The mission of God demands that we refuse to allow anything to stand in the way of people who need the grace of God. So my question to you this morning is, has God's mission been on hold in your life? Have you ever considered that it wasn't by accident that you were scattered to your job? That you were scattered to your school, that you were scattered to your house? I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this morning. Some of you have lived next to your neighbors for well over a decade, and I want to challenge you. I want you to pray for your pagan neighbor, who you know, who you have had words with, who you probably even had multiple dealings with. I want you to pray for them for 30 days. And I don't want you to pray that they find a good parking spot at Target. I want you to pray that God will infiltrate their heart, that God will infiltrate their marriage on such a level that they can't sleep, on such a level that they are perturbed by the fact that God is getting their attention. For 30 days, every single day, I want you to lift up these people. I'm not asking you to door knock. I'm not asking you to hand out flyers. I'm not asking you to do any of that. I'm simply asking you to go to God on behalf of that person for 30 days. But you're going to have to ask for something else in those 30 days. Because when God shows you that he hears you, there's going to be a required response. You will be sobered. You will be shocked. Your life will change. And you will have to respond. And ask him, while you're asking on behalf of your neighbor, ask him for the boldness and the wisdom to broker a relationship between your neighbor and Jesus Christ. Most of you have more knowledge single-handedly than I have in four lifetimes. You've been in church three times as long as I have. You know that Bible inside and out. You are qualified to lead anyone to Christ. It's time to use it. And I'm telling you how to do it. Start asking God. He loves these people. The worst of them. The one that walked into that grocery store yesterday and shot all those people up. He loves that person. Do you? I know that's harsh. It's an occupational hazard to get up here week after week and have to say things that sober us. But let's face it, the stream is moving so fast that we can get caught up in it. And this is the place to hear the truth. You know my next move. What's your next move? Where's your desert road? Who's your Ethiopian eunuch? God didn't call us to play not to win. He called us to win. And we're not by ourselves. He's going to go with us. We are called to risk and to trust and always, always, always to love. It's been an honor. It has been a real honor. And I thank you all. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much. We thank you so much that someone was scattered into our lives to tell us. We thank you so much that you have orchestrated things in our lives on such a level that we have the hope of eternal salvation and we don't go a week having to walk under the burden of our sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, and maybe we've gotten way too comfortable with that reality that we've forgotten that there is a world out there that doesn't know any of what I just said. So give each of us, Lord, give us your heart and bless this movement. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it'd be an honor to pray with anybody who needs it this morning. I usually rush through this part of it because sometimes I just don't know what to say. And you know, when you're a preacher, you have to make it up. You're not allowed to say, "I don't know what to say." But I really don't. I don't know how God's working in your heart. I can't see your heart like Jesus can. I just know that there's a lot of burden. I know that a lot of you can't do what I've just challenged you to do because you're under so much weight. And some of that is self-induced, but some of that is the times that we live in. I want to help. And I do believe that something happens to us when we get out of our seat and we move. Something happens. It's almost like when God says, draw close to me and I will draw close to you, that, you know, that distance from your seat to the front is your drawing closer to him. And so if that's where you are, you're not going to, you know, the food will be there. You're not going to get in the way of anything. If you need it this morning, I want you to take advantage of it. I want to encourage you. And we can do that while we stand and sing.
Give me thy heart.